to begin today just a little bit different than what we may have in the past. John and Madeline Boyle, Linda Marlowe, Mary Fulton, Alan Bunch, Ella Young, Luther Blair, Debbie and Terry Southern, Roy and Marie Culp, Stacy Campos, Matthew Barge, Joanne Jacobs, David Bailey, David and Karen Woodworth, Emma Moore. I want to thank you for the privilege of being here with you today. I do count it a privilege of God for this opportunity, and count it a blessing to be able to be here with you. When Brother Randy told me a couple of months ago that he wasn't going to be here, I immediately gave him my disclaimer, and I think it's due that I give you a disclaimer before we begin this morning. I know most of you may not have ever heard me preach. If you had, you probably would not have come to subject yourself to it once again. So I want you to know today that I'm not a preacher. I'm not called to be a preacher. I don't want to be a preacher. I have no desire to be your pastor. I want you to understand that. But there are a few things that I do understand today. First of all, it's the song and not the singer that's the most important. It's the message and not the messenger that makes the difference. And it's the Savior that we lift up today so that all men may be drawn unto Him. So if you have your Bibles with you today, I'd like to ask you to turn to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings. Now, that's in the Old Testament for some of you. Now, obviously, it would follow 1 Kings. So you find 1 Kings, and just to the right would be 2 Kings. But if you miss that and you find 1 Chronicles, turn back to the left, because that'll be right at the end of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 3. Let's look at a story I believe you'll find to be very interesting. Our scripture passage today is verse 1 through 24. And that's a long passage. And in the presence of time this morning, I'm not going to read all of that. And with your permission, if you would allow me to, I'm just going to share with you the story and point out a few things to you and see if we can agree on some things that will be beneficial to all of us this morning. Would you join me in prayer as we begin? Father, I pray this morning for your presence. Lord, this is your house. This is the place we have come to worship. Father, we have come to worship you, and I pray that you will take the message that you have given me, that you will make it live. Father, that it will speak unto our congregation that's here today. Lord, that we may dedicate ourselves to what you have called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've been a staff member on churches for most of my life, almost 42 years now, and I've had many opportunities to meet with people who just wanted to talk. You know, you ever had anybody like that just wants to talk? I've had a lot of opportunity to, and you know, one of the most enjoyable things about that would have been if those people who just wanted to talk had come and said, "Boy, Doug, I got to tell you, my life is great. I'm on a high limb. I mean, it's wonderful. My wife and I are never got along this good before. Children are a blessing to me. I love my job. Everything is great. I mean, my church is good. I love my pastor. I love my small group. I love my staff. I love everything about it. Man, it's good." But just to be honest with you and tell you, that's not normally what you get when somebody calls a church staff member and says, "You got a minute we could talk?" And normally what you hear is something that goes along like this. it seems that the best laid plans have plummeted in despair, and that life has jumped up and hit somebody in the face. All of the laughter is turned to disgust and discouragement, and the words usually go like this: Doug, I don't know what's happened. I was going along pretty well. Things were falling into place. I mean, I thought everything was like it ought to be, and all of a sudden things went wrong. My wife and I are talking about a divorce. My children are killing me. Our church is getting smaller, and those that are still there are arguing about stuff. And the question usually follows, what can I do about this mess that I'm in? So this morning, I'd like for us to consider a few things about what to do when our lives and the lives of our churches sometimes get in a mess. Anybody under God today ever found yourself in a mess when you really needed to talk to somebody? Let's be gut God honest today, okay? Thank you very much. Yes, my hand was up too. I have too. Well, let me tell you, this is the situation we find here in 2 Kings 3. It's the story of King Jehoram, the king of Israel. Now, Jehoram was the son of Ahab, who had been the king of Israel, and like his father, was a pretty bad king. Now, while Ahab had been king of the Moabites, which was a country, Moab, which was just north, up in the northern part of the country, had been paying a tax to Ahab. The Bible even refers to it as a tribute. Well, when Ahab died, King Misha, who was the king of Moab, decided, well, I'm just not going to pay that tax anymore. Ahab's not there. Why do I need to pay a tax? Some of you feel that way about our present situation, don't you? I didn't say that. I didn't go there. Let me get back to the scripture, okay? But when Ahab died, Misha decided he wasn't going to pay the tax. So Jehoram, who was now king of Israel, decided he would go up and teach the Moabites a lesson. So he went over to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, and he said, "Say, Jehoshaphat, I'm going up to teach the Moabites a lesson, and I'd like for you and your boys to go along with me if you think you'd like some exercise." He said, "Now, understand, I don't need you fellas, but if you want to come along, you're welcome." Well, Jehoshaphat said, "Sure, we'll go along. My horses will be your horses. My men will be your men. What's your battle plan?" And Jehoram told him he was going up through Edom and through this valley and attack from this particular area. So off they started to go to war, to teach somebody a lesson, if you please. Well, they got up to Edom, and they met with the king of Edom. And Jehoram said, "Look, Jehoshaphat and I are going up to teach old Misha a lesson. Now, you understand that we don't really need you, but if you'd like to go with us, you're welcome to go. Come on." And the king of Edom said, "Well, okay, that's fine. I like that idea. I'll go with you. I'll do that with you. Sure, I'll go along." So here they were, three kings, three leading three armies. They were the leaders. They were outstanding men. They had everything planned and everything was under control. Wasn't any way it could go wrong. Didn't need any help. Just going up to teach a man a lesson. Now, is some of the story beginning to come back to you a little bit? Maybe you've read it at some point in the Scripture. You see, they got up there to this certain valley, and there had always been watering places there, and Jehoram had just taken for granted that those watering holes would still be there. And they got up there, and here it is, three kings, three armies, all of the power, all of the military might that they needed, everything you could possibly need to accomplish this task. But when they got up there, the water they had depended on for their men and their horses wasn't there. The watering holes had dried up. God had dried up the watering holes in Jehoram because of a lack of some water to drink, found all of his plans had gone astray. Now, what did Jehoram do? Well, the first thing he did was start to panic. He said, "What are we going to do? My goodness, God's brought us up here to die in this wilderness." Now, think just a minute. God hadn't had anything to do with it. He didn't talk to God about it. He hadn't talked about it yet. He didn't need God. He had everything he could handle, all under control. He could do it on his own. But he threw up his hands and he began to panic. Now you read on down there in verse 11 and 12 that Jehoshaphat said, Wait a minute. Isn't there a prophet of God around here? We could ask him what to do. And some fellow heard this and said, well, Elisha's back down there in the camp, and he was Elijah's assistant. He poured water on Elijah's hands. Now understand this, that Elisha hadn't been invited to come. He just came along on his own because God had sent him there. He wasn't made the chaplain of the troops. He wasn't getting any attention. He was just going along because God had sent him there. Well, Jehoshaphat said, that's what we need to do. We'll go talk to him. So the three kings went back down to the back of the camp, and there you see it. Boy, what a beautiful picture. Three kings, three armies, all the military might, all of their strength. And here's these three kings back down there at the end of the camp, knocking on the door of a little old Baptist preacher. Preacher? A preacher? What about the mess we've gotten ourselves into? Now, there's your story. I want us to look at that story this morning. There's some things I would like for all of us to try to learn from it. First of all, this morning, let's ask ourselves the question, just how do we find our lives and the lives of our churches in such a mess? Why do we find our churches not accomplishing what they should accomplish? Why is our church not growing the way it should? Why do we find bickering in so many different churches? Why do we find disgruntled and disgusted members in churches? Now listen. Okay, now listen. Before you go to thinking I'm saying something I'm not, you need to understand today that there is nothing in the world wrong with a small church. And there is nothing in the world wrong with a large church. But there is everything sick about a church that's not reaching souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. Uh-oh. I can see it now in your face. I told you he was going to go to meddling. I told you he would. Now, this is not a meddling sermon. So before you completely tune me out and don't listen, I want you to hear a prescription for an ailing church and an ailing life. Now we find many of our churches in a mess because we've been sidetracked. We're not producing fruit. We're like an individual who's gotten his life bent out of shape. So today we ask ourselves the question, how do we get into such messes as we do? You know, we didn't plan to get in a mess. We didn't plan to get our lives torn up, our jobs torn up, our witness destroyed. How do we get our lives into such a position as this? Well, first of all, I want to suggest to you, it's because we choose to stand in our own strength. Look at the story. Jehoram really didn't need God. He really didn't need Jehoshaphat. He really didn't need the king of Edom. He could handle it all by himself. Now, he took those others along with him just to bolster himself. And when he finally decided he needed some help, he still didn't call on God. Listen, so many times you and I are like that in our lives and in the life of our churches. We get our lives and our churches all in a mess because we stand in our own strength. We forget that it's not by might, not by power, but by the Holy Spirit of God that beautiful things and mighty things are done in our lives and in the life of our churches. We try to manufacture God moments in a service. We try to create a situation where we think God will show up in power. We try to orchestrate events and prepare programs that are man-made and not God-inspired. You've heard this so many times that you're probably numb to this statement. But listen to it one more time. It's not about us. It's about God. It's about what God wants, what God desires, what God plans. And only when we stand in His strength does He make us strong. The plans of men have failed at some point in all churches, not just here in Marietta, but everywhere. Everywhere we Christians try to do it in our strength and not in God's strength, I can assure you, we're going to fail. But now, there's a second thing you'll notice about this story. We get our lives in a mess because we ally ourselves with others who share our weaknesses. You understand that? Now you see, the people that Jehoram took along with him on this adventure, they had to have water too. Their troops needed water. Their horses needed water. So you see, Jehoram took along some people who had the same weaknesses he had. Now listen, let me share with you one of the reasons why people in the congregation of the believers tend to get their lives in trouble and get in a mess is because we begin to spend too much time in association with unbelievers and those who are not of the faith. Now listen to me. Listen very carefully, especially any of you young people that are here today. And God bless you for coming. You are to love those that are lost. You are to reach out to those that are lost. You are to seek to love them to Christ. And to do that, yes, you must spend some time with them. Are you listening? You better not find them as your constant companions, though. You better not find your social circles filled with those who are unbelievers. You better spend most of your time surrounded by those that are saved so that when you come into contact with those that are lost, you'll recognize them and you can move them from where they are into a relationship with God. I'm going to tell you, if you spend too much of your time or all of your time with those that are unsaved, you'll end up looking like them instead of looking like God. Oh, I don't need to go to church, do you? Oh, hello. I believe it said, forsake not the assembling of the saints. Let's see, I believe that had a reason for being in there. Let me share with you a concern I have today about so many of our churches that seem to be trying to be what they're not called to be. I'm not going to step on toes here. There are some churches today that are trying to do some things I just don't believe they were ever called to be or to do. I'm concerned that many of our churches today are trying to accommodate themselves to the world and be something they're not because they want to be like some of the new mega churches around the country today. They've been told to be careful. Now be careful. Don't do any traditional things because you may scare the worldly folks away. Well, so they don't embarrass non-Christians. So they don't put people on the spot. Now, listen to me carefully. Let me clearly state now. I don't want anybody to go out thinking I said something I didn't say. I want you to listen to this. I completely support the churches who are correctly using new methods of teaching the old Scripture and are winning the lost by the thousands. And before you think I'm encouraging Olive Springs to be something that you're not called to be, I am not. I'm trying to tell you that we must keep the old gospel completely unchanged, but accept the fact that there are new ways it can be presented in today's world. Praise God, I want to tell you, I am so thankful that my pastor is Randy Cheek. Because I'm going to tell you something. When he stands up and presents the gospel to you, it's straight out of the Scripture. It's not watered down. It's not changed. It's not held back. It puts you on the spot just as the Holy Spirit puts you on the spot. And I am thankful that Randy Cheek is my pastor. I don't have to take a back seat to anybody for that. God bless you, Randy Cheek. I love you. Thank you. He'll listen to this. I hope he hears that. I want you to remember this. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He never changes. But there are new ways to present the old, old story. Now listen, I completely understand. Let me make sure you get this. I completely understand that sometimes the old ways of presenting the old, old story, the traditional ways, as some folks call it, may not suit some in our town. And I understand that. And the new ways that we have of presenting the old story may not appeal to some of our older saintly folks who want to do it the way they did it when they were young. And this middle crowd don't want to do it the way Mom and Dad did it. They want to do it the way they want to do it. And I understand that. And we need to all understand that in doing it one way or the other way, we may lose some folks. We may have some young folks who said, I'm never going back there. I don't like that. They sing those old hymns. I don't like that. And we may have some old folks who say, I just can't take it. They don't ever sing my old hymns anymore. And somewhere in between there may be some people who really, really have a desire, a sincere desire for a relationship with Jesus Christ. And you know what? We may just lose them. I hope not. It's kind of like a catch-22 situation. You're in trouble if you do, you're in trouble if you don't. But listen, we cannot dismiss what Jesus said to the crowd and His disciples in Mark 8:34. And when He called the people unto Him with His disciples also, He said unto them, Whosoever will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. I don't care which camp you're in. Listen, we must all understand that there's a price to follow Jesus. That's what I'm afraid some of the churches are watering down. Believe, that's all you have to do. Believe that Jesus was God's Son. You also have to repent. A lot of times the word repent doesn't get taught. But there's a price to follow Jesus Christ. The price this morning is death. The old story says we must all die to ourselves and live for Christ. And folks, that's hard to do. It's not a bed of roses to stand for Him today, but the cost is worth it. You should know today that I love the new style of worship. And I love the old style of worship. They both have their place, and each should be used to help us reach a place where we come together in sincere corporate worship in body and in truth. Heard someone say, a year or so ago, that they believed the job of the church of today was to catch the spirit of the age. I just happen to believe the job of the church today is the same as it's been throughout all the ages. And that's to change the spirit of the age. Now, I agree, we must all use all we can to reach our world, but we must be careful to not become worldly. In a day when there's no voice of authority, in a time when there's confusion, in a time when there's unrest, the entire world is waiting for someone to stand and say with a loud voice, this is truth. This is righteousness. This is the Word of God. And if the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't say it, pray tell who will. Wow. Another reason we make messes of our lives is because we plan for our own implementation. Jehoshaphat said to Jehoram, how are you going to go? Jehoram said, well, I tell you, I've got it all worked out. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do the other. I've got it all worked out. I've checked the organizational charts, and there's just no way it can fail. Except that my men have to have some water. You see, he didn't think about that. Listen, sometimes you and I take plans, very good plans, very productive plans, plans that have come out of the minds of very good men and women, and we use everything in the plan and everything in the program, but we fail to wait and pray to receive the one ingredient that will make the plan work. And that's the power and the presence of the Spirit of God. And nothing in the world that we ever do will get us anywhere until we move in God's plan and not our own. please be careful that you don't get ahead of God. It could be a real problem. Well, what about the mess I'm in? How can I get out of it? Well, the first thing is before we can do anything about the mess we're in, we must first of all admit that we got here by ourselves. You see, Jehoram said that God brought us up here and God did this to us. Now, God didn't have anything to do with it. Sometimes in this kind of situation in today's churches, you'll see a televangelist that gets on and wants to blame whatever the problems are on demons or something. Now, I understand, ultimately, all evil comes from the influence of Satan. I understand that, okay? But it's not because some little demon got in us and told us to do something. It's because we made a decision. We chose to do it wrong. We chose to do it the wrong way. We need to understand that when our lives get bent out of shape, we can take the credit for it. You see, Adam tried to blame everybody else he could when he did wrong and finally ended up blaming God. And bless His name, we've been like that ever since. We must understand that when somebody who never reads the Bible, somebody who never prays, somebody who's never consistent in attendance, somebody who never witnesses comes by and says, "Boy, I just don't know why God let my life get mixed up." Listen, friend, God gave us some things that will keep our lives straight. And if we don't study the Word and we don't pray and we're not faithful in attendance and we don't witness, we're going to get our lives and the life of our church in a mess. And let's be careful not to blame God. But before God does anything, there's something we can do. You see, God expects us to do everything humanly possible that we can do. Everything humanly possible that we can do. Listen to this, because it's an anchor point in today's message. God told Jehoram through Elisha that before he would do anything, those kings had to do something. Now, you heard me refer to Elisha as a Baptist preacher a while ago, and I'm going to show you what I mean. I've really got two proofs right straight out of the Scriptures that he was a Baptist. You see, the kings came down there to the back of the camp and said, "Elisha, Elisha, we need help." And Elisha looked at Jehoram and said, "I'm not going to have anything to do with you." Now, a Methodist wouldn't have done that. They're too kind. They're too sweet. So I know he had to be a Baptist. And if I just tell you that there's been times I wanted to say that same thing too, would I be all right with that? Okay. Elisha said, "Go find out from your mammy Jezebel and your pappy Ahab. I don't want to have anything to do with you." And Jehoram replied, "We don't want to know what they say. We want to know what God says." Now, Elisha had to be a Baptist to be that mean. That's all I can figure out. And there's another reason he was a Baptist, and it's the one that's especially good for us musicians. You see, when Elisha finally gave in, he said, "Now, Jehoram, if it was just for you, I still wouldn't do it. But Jehoshaphat's been a pretty good fella. Not perfect, but he's been faithful to God. So I'm going to do it for his sake." And then you know what Elisha did to prove he was a Baptist? You got it. He wouldn't preach until they had special music. That's right. That's why he's a Baptist. Right there, you can always quote. I use that scripture a lot. That's good scripture for us musicians. He called for a minstrel, and when the minstrel finished playing, Elisha gave them the plan. He wouldn't preach until they had the special music. Ooh, I love that passage. Wow. Elisha then said, now God said there's something you've got to do. Listen carefully. God told me that you've got to dig this valley full of ditches. Now, brother, doesn't that sound glamorous? Have you ever dug any ditches? Not very glamorous work, huh? Elisha said, "God said for you to prepare rapidly, you prepare largely, you prepare in a thorough way. You go and dig this valley full of ditches." Now, digging ditches is hard work, and the thing that Elisha said to Jehoram, first of all, is for you fellows to lay down your swords and all that glamour that you were going to get fighting this war, and get you some picks and shovels, and you dig this valley full of ditches. Now, I want to tell you something this morning. If God is going to work miracles of grace and redemption in my life, and in your life, and in the life of all of our churches, we're going to have to be willing to dig some ditches of faith. We're going to have to get in our churches and dig up some things we've had for years that God's not pleased with. And we're going to have to get in our lives and dig up some things that God is not pleased with in our lives. We're going to have to do some ditch digging before God is going to do anything. Well, Elisha also told them to prepare largely. He said, you dig this whole valley full of ditches, and they would get just as much water as they dug ditches. Oh, they could have dug just one little old ditch and got just one little bit of water. But Elisha said, you dig the whole valley full of ditches. Listen, there's no limit to the number of ditches we're to dig. There's no limit to the number of people we're to reach. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ that doesn't have at its heart's desire the urgency to win everybody to Jesus probably isn't going to win very many. It's not until everyone in the church, all of the time, are in the position to share the witness of Jesus at any time that God is ever going to fill up any ditches in our lives and the lives of our church. We Southern Baptists are great about talking about winning the world. You know what? The sad point is most of us won't even go across the street to find out if our neighbor is going to hell. How do churches who win large numbers of people year in and year out do it? How do they do it? Well, I don't know. There's a lot of different ways, but I'll tell you one thing that's common in all those churches. They've got people who pray to God that He won't let them rest until they have witnessed to a lost soul about Christ each week. And hopefully, that's an adult. Oh, we understand a lot about children and a few women, but most churches just don't understand about grown men. Listen, we're here to win grown men to Jesus Christ. And we must begin now. We can't wait for something to happen. We can't wait until there's a better program. If we're to let God bless in our lives and our churches, we must start where we are, use what we have, and do what we can. Now listen, we said God expects us to do everything we can humanly do. Why? Here's the next point. Because God has promised He would then do everything that humans cannot do. He will take care of all of the impossibilities if we've taken care of all of the possibilities. You ever seen that happen? Now, I want to close by sharing with you what God does about the mess we get in our lives. When we've done everything we can do, we've dug all those ditches, then God takes over. And you know what happened in the story? God sent some water in those ditches, and the next morning, the Moabites looked down over the valley, and I'm guessing there was probably some Georgia red clay in there that they were digging those ditches in. And when the water filled the red clay ditches and the sun shone just right on the water, it looked like blood. And the Moabites stood up on the hills and said to each other, "Behold, the Israelites and the Judeans and the Edomites have gotten into a family squabble and they've killed each other. And all we have to do is go down there and plunder the camp." So they threw down their AK-47s and their machine guns and their bazookas and their M-16s and their Tomahawk missiles, and they left all their weapons behind and ran down there to take the camp. Now you see, God had told Elisha to tell Jehoram that He would not only give him water to drink, He would give him the entire Moabite enemy without ever firing a shot, so that Jehoram could not take any credit for anything that was going on. God sent all the Moabites down there, and the Israelites didn't have to fire a shot or strike a sword. All they had to do was walk around and take the Moabites into captivity. Now listen carefully. After we've done all we can do, when we've admitted our need, when we've admitted that we're the cause of our need, when we've prepared in our hearts a ditch of faith to believe that God can work all things together for the good of those who love Him, then God takes over. And brother, when God works, He works sovereignly. I want you to notice something about this story today. When the prophet Elijah needed water, God sent him a thunderstorm, lightning, a little cloud, wind, and then some rain. But when Elisha needed water, he didn't have any cloud or wind or rain. God just sent the water in the night. You see, you don't know how God's going to work in my life. I don't know how God's going to work in your life. And none of us know how God's going to work in the life of our church. But my dear friend, if we're a child of God, if we belong to God by faith in Jesus Christ, and if we'll dig some ditches and get some sin out of our lives and sin out of the life of our church, and we'll go to work in Jesus' name, and by faith we'll believe God, God will work His sovereign will in our hearts and in our lives. I want you to remember today, we don't win anybody to Jesus that God, through the power of His Holy Spirit, hasn't already been dealing with. We don't start it. We don't initiate it. We don't have the burden of making people Christians. All we're called to do is to bear the witness. And the Holy Spirit of God, in His sovereignty and by His mercy, brings people to the Savior. Let me tell you something, folks. When we get our lives right and we confess our sins and we admit our need, and God in His sovereignty goes to work, He'll fill up every ditch that we've dug in our life. They'll run over more than you can ever imagine or ask or think. God doesn't work in the past. God isn't satisfied with a little dabble of blessings that come upon His church. God has designed that His church should become triumphant. And it's time that you and I begin to believe God for marvelous things and stop thinking that He can't do anything except those things that we can explain with our efforts, our ingenuity, and God bless our programs. God works quickly. As soon as they dug those ditches, God filled them up with water. And God works completely. He filled up every ditch they dug, and He gave them the enemy. Oh, listen this morning, friends. If your life or your church is in a mess, if you've pursued your own plan, if you've stood in your own strength, if you've allied yourself with others who share your weaknesses, I would share with you today and with myself the admonition that we admit our faults, admit our needs, quit blaming someone else, and that we say today, oh God, impress me of my need. And give me grace to dig ditches of faith in my heart so You can pour out Your blessings into my soul. And let them spill over into everyone in the church and everyone in my family and every friend I may see this week. And let us affect our community for Jesus and bring men unto Him. Folks, today, it's because I've been there so many times that I can identify with you when your life has been out of shape, when your church has been out of shape. Why don't you identify with me today as one sinner to another and confess, dear God, I'm in need, and in this hour, fill that need with Your presence and with Your leadership. We'll see change effected in our lives that will change our churches and will change our community and move us all closer to Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this opportunity to serve You this morning. And God, there are a lot of things that we didn't say that maybe we should have said, and some things that we said wrong, God. And I just ask You to forgive me for any of those, Lord. But Lord, I pray that nothing we've said will make any difference anyway, but that somehow your Holy Spirit will take this passage of Scripture and make it come alive in our hearts and stay there so that we might be committed to your call and your purpose and your design in our lives today. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I started the service this morning, my message, by reading some names. These are names of people that are on our church rolls that nobody has heard from in well over a year. Some of you may have recognized some of those names, but I'm sure there were names on there that you didn't recognize. We've been trying to have an outreach program, and we're still working and trying to get that done and speaking to the Lord about that. But while we're working on an outreach program, we can be working on an inreach program. I'm going to leave these cards. There's about 20 of them right up here. I'm going to leave them right up here at the altar. And when we finish, if you're willing to dig a ditch in your life and you're willing to come and get a card, and sometime this week, there's a phone number on every card. Sometime this week, if you'll call this person and find out, number one, how are you? Number two, can I minister to you? Number three, are you still a part of our church? Is there a reason you don't come? Number four, can I pray with you? Number five, we love you. I'm going to put these cards right up here. And if you're willing to start this morning and dig a ditch, I want you to come get a card. I don't want a card left when we get ready to leave this morning. And we talk about, I don't have time to make telephone calls. That's baloney. Only right word, Baptist word I know to say for that. Most of us with our cell phones or our home phones spend 30 minutes before we ever have our first cup of coffee talking to somebody on the phone. I'm asking you to spend 3 minutes with a phone call. If there's no answer there, try to find out where they went. That's all. And then write the information on it and turn it back into the church office. We're going to try to start doing this every Sunday morning. We're going to try to put about 20 cards down here every Sunday morning. And we're going to try to get in touch. We're going to inreach to the members of our church. I think we have an enrollment of some 1,000 members. There's been 1,000 people that already know this church, that have already been here. We don't have to go knock on strange doors. Hey, I'm calling from your home church. Will you start today? In a moment when we stand up, would you come do that? Maybe you're here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's a simple thing. We just went through it in Vacation Bible School. ABC, admit, believe, confess. It's a simple thing to do. And if you've never done that today, I pray that you will make that decision this morning to come forward and give your heart to Jesus Christ. He's the best friend you'll ever have. And He's always there. And He'll never leave you and He'll never forsake you. I hope that you'll do that today. Maybe you're here today and you've been visiting other churches. And I met somebody not long ago. I've been visiting for 18 months for churches. And I thought, what for? God wants you to get associated with the church. There's nobody here like that this morning. But if you're not a member of this church, I'm going to tell you to come on today. This is a wonderful group of people, a loving group of people. And just because our pastor is not here today doesn't mean that you can't come. You don't serve the pastor. You serve God. And you need to be in God's church. He'll love you tomorrow. When He finds out who you were, He'll call you and love you. You come on today. And maybe today you just need to rededicate your life. You've seen yourself in here. Maybe you just need to say, Jesus, I want to start again. I want to give my heart to you. This is serious. This is not funny. This is serious. I want to do that today. Would you stand with me, please, everyone together? And if you'll come and get a card, I want you to stay at the front of the church when you get a card. I want you to stay at the front because I'm going to pray for you. I don't want to have a card left. Don't anybody take more than one because it's only about 20 and there's probably 115 or 20 in here this morning. So don't anybody take more than one. Jim, you lead us. Help us sing it, won't you?